Take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Philippians, or Philemon. Philemon. I always got confused as a kid, as a young person, the abbreviation F-I-F-P-H-I-L. Does that stand for Philemon or Philippians? But Philemon. Turn with me to the book of Philemon. You may have a hard time finding it. It is an overlooked book of the New Testament epistle. And let me just say a couple things about the book of Philemon. Of us that are regular on Sunday nights, we've been going through the book of Colossians. And then for Christmas, the Cantata, and the New Year's, we took a little bit of break from that. We're done with the book of Colossians. But a lot of times, Colossians naturally flows into the book of Philemon. And we'll look at that in a little bit. Tonight, we're just going to be going over a few of the verse, kind of an overview, but some quick thoughts regarding the letter to Philemon as you're turning there. Philemon is considered one of the most personal of the Apostle Paul's epistles, obviously written under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but it's one of the most personal letters of the Apostle Paul. It's a very small but very explosive epistle letter. It's often forgotten. As I said, we have all of the big hitters, Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians, the pastoral epistles, Philemon as well. And it's so often just kind of overrun, often overlooked. When I think of Philemon, I think of that schoolyard we were all in when we grew up, and you had picking of teams. And you had the big, strong athlete picks number one, and he's the captain. And then another, the second best, is a big, strong athlete. And you have all them, and they're picking players. And then you have the scrawny kid at the end, and he's the one that was picked last. I think of the book of Philemon. All right, I think if we were to draw an analogy to modern times, I think of the Broncos running back, Philip Lindsay. You know, he has gotten, he just finished his second year in the NFL, and he has over 1,000 yards, both of his rookie and second year. But you know, he was overlooked all 32 of the NFL teams in the draft. No one picked him. He was like one of those kids, but look at his career now. He's one of the best running backs in the league. And I think of Philemon, they call him Mighty Mouse. You know, mighty man. Because he's only like 5'8". He's much smaller than those big, strong linemen, but he packs a punch. I think of the book of Philemon much like I think of that. The book of Philemon is very small. It's very overlooked. But when we kind of dig into it and mine out of it what God has for us, it is incredible. And it is explosive and it's powerful. So let's all stand out of respect for God's word, and we will follow along. We're going to read basically three chunks of Philemon, which are kind of the key verses of Philemon. So you can follow along as I read. We're going to start with verses 1-3. It says this: Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now skip down to verses 9-12. It says, yet for love's sake, I rather beseech thee, being such as and one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again, that thou therefore receive him, that is mine own bowels. And then verses 17 through 19, if thou count me therefore a partner, koinonia, fellowship, mutual brother in Christ, receive him as myself. If he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand, I will repay it. Albeit, I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me even thine own self besides. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for your word. Lord, thank you for the book of Philemon, this small letter that packs such a powerful punch. I pray that as we study this book tonight, we would learn the message that your Holy Spirit has for us from this part of the Bible. Help us not simply to turn our minds off, our study off, but help us to dig out of this what applications that you would have us apply to our lives. Help us, help this book tonight change us and help us to be more conformed into your image. Lord, we love you, and I pray that our lives would reflect you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So tonight, we're just going to take, like I said, an overview and apply some of the book of Philemon. We're just going to look at the players, the plot, the principles, and the practice. First of all, the players. Who do we have here? What's going on in the book of Philemon? Like I said, it is a personal letter. Most of Paul's epistles are written to a church. This is written to an individual within a church. So who do we have? We have, first of all, Paul and Timothy. Paul is basically writing this, and he's saying, oh, and Timothy's with me as well. It wasn't Paul and Timothy who were writing this. It was Paul. Timothy was with Paul. So if you were to characterize them as a faithful prisoner, Paul is a faithful prisoner. He's in prison because of preaching the gospel. He's the intercessor, the mediator, the mutual contact, the connector between Onesimus and Philemon. Second of all, we have Philemon. And it says, Philemon and Apphia and Archippus and the Colossian church. And we're going to look at this here in a little bit later. Basically, Philemon is described as the fellow servant. He's the man with a choice. He has every right, we'll see in a little bit, to prosecute Onesimus and come down hard on him. But Paul is presenting to him a better option. And the third player we have is Onesimus. One Simus, if you're trying to spell it. In quizzing, we're studying this book in Bible quizzing with the young people. And it's always fun when we try to have these longer words, how they pronounce them. So if I quiz with them, I try to make the pronouncement as confusing as possible. So one Simus, Onesimus, he is characterized as the fugitive. Basically, he went away as a slave, but he is coming back as a brother. This is the same Philemon or Onesimus that's mentioned in Colossians 4 verse 9. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, Colossians 4:9 says, who is one of you, they shall make known unto you all things which are done here. So Epaphras and Onesimus going back to Colossians to give this letter. Coming back, went away as slave, a fugitive, back as a brother. He's faithful. He's beloved brother. He's one of you. Here's the plot. So those are the players. Now we have the plot. What's going on? What's the background? What's the context of the book of Philemon, the epistle to Philemon here? First of all, we have the backstory. You know, of any good story, you have to have the backstory. And now you have entire franchises made that give the prequel and the story behind, in front of and behind. So let's dig into that with what's going on with the book of Philemon here, the epistle. The backstory is this. Paul wrote this letter while he was in prison around 61 AD. This is after Christ, before the destruction of Jerusalem, and it's toward the end of Paul's ministry. It was written to Philemon, who was most likely a wealthy member of the Colossian church. And there's kind of a little bit of debate whether he was a pastor or one of the elders of the Colossian church, or if he was just the wealthy man that had the biggest house, and so the church met in his house. Either way is feasible. Quite possibly, he had a leadership position in the Colossian church. Apphia and Archippus are mentioned in verse 2, are most likely his wife and son. Verse 2, and to our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier. Slavery was very common in that culture, albeit it was different concepts than what we think of slavery as far as civil war times and things like that. It's more of it's kind of a in between employment of 2020 and slavery that we have as a stereotypical in our minds. So it's kind of in between there. Half employment, half forced employment. Some Christians had slaves. Onesimus had run away from Philemon. We don't know the details of this, but it's quite possibly he stole money from him or cheated him or had this disagreement. He was running away and he was not allowed to run away. And it was a bad situation that he was running away from. And in that day and age, if you were a slave who ran away from your master, you could be prosecuted and to the point you could be put to death. Onesimus had run away from Philemon, but by providence, he had met up with Paul in Rome. I think so many parallels between the prodigal son story and this story. Basically, he ran away. Where would he go? To the big city. All right, he can hide there. He can be involved however he wants. He can kind of do what he wants in the big urban center. Okay, he had run away from Philemon, and met up with Paul in Rome. Onesimus had received Christ under Paul's ministry. He calls him his son in the faith. So he had a life change, and now Paul is pleading. Paul is sending him back to Philemon. This is an ethical dilemma for Paul because Onesimus is supporting him. We don't know. Paul's most likely under house arrest, so he's possibly a servant that Paul has either hired or that has been provided, or maybe he's working with the Romans as far as a provider, a servant within the Roman army guards. We don't know all the details of this, but we know that Onesimus is profitable to Paul. And Paul does not necessarily want to send him back, but he's morally obligated to send him back to Philemon. Philemon had the legal right to have Onesimus executed upon return. But Paul pleads with Philemon to show forgiveness to Onesimus instead. Onesimus and Epaphras likely carried this letter along with Colossians and possibly, likely, Ephesians back to Philemon and the Colossian church. You can imagine how nervous Onesimus is. He's carrying this back to his master from the apostle Paul, him and Epaphras, and now Philemon I can imagine he runs up much like the prodigal son, or hey, hi Philemon. Philemon said, what are you doing back? I've got something for you. Please read this, you know? Anyway, the story. Paul wrote this letter to convince Philemon to forgive Onesimus and to treat him like a brother in Christ. A deeper purpose of this letter is to show how the gospel impacts our very actions. The gospel, the transforming gospel of Jesus Christ, is part of the Christian life that should impact our very attitudes, our actions, our reactions, and our relationships. This is a practical illustration of how the gospel should impact and transform us. So, the story. This is a powerful picture of the power of the gospel. As we look at Philemon, here's certain themes that come out. Number one, the power to intercede. We'll look at that here in a minute. The power to intercede. Intervene. Number two, the power to forgive. Forgiveness is prevalent in the book of Philemon, that letter. Number three, the power of a changed life. What does a changed life look like, and how does the gospel transform? How does it look? What does it do? Number four, the power of mutual/equal faith. The ground is level at the foot of the cross, and we'll see that here in a minute. Whether you're a rich, wealthy estate owner or a poor fugitive of the law. Number five, the power of imputation. We're going to study that out here in a minute. What is imputation? The power of imputation. Next, this is a powerful analogy. Philemon is a powerful analogy of the gospel. When you really buckle down, and instead of just reading it through and skimming over and flying over the book of Philemon, when you really dig deep into it, you realize that this is literally an analogy, a type of the gospel. This is when you look through Paul's epistles. This is the only epistle of the Apostle Paul that does not directly refer to the death or resurrection of Jesus Christ. So a lot of people say, "Oh, it's just kind of a throwaway epistle." Well, no. Why doesn't it talk about the death and resurrection? Because it's a perfect picture of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So how is this an analogy? Number one, Philemon. God perfectly and powerfully provides forgiveness to us through Christ. So Philemon is in many ways a picture of God with us. God, we are like Onesimus. We have every right to be judged and punished and executed and sent off to hell. But God, who is rich in mercy, forgives us. Okay, you think of Colossians 1:13 and 14, it says this, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. So God is a picture of Philemon, who forgave, and we'll see in the future, who has the option to forgive Onesimus. God forgives us. Second analogy of the gospel, the Apostle Paul. He is the intercessor. He's the mediator. He's the advocate for Onesimus. Just like Jesus is the intercessor, mediator, advocate for us. 1 John 2:1-2, I think some of your notes says John 2:1-2. It should be 1 John 2:1-2. Says this, my little children, these things I write unto you that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, a go-between with the Father, a mediator with the Father. And who is that? Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation, the satisfaction for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. So this analogy of Paul and Philemon and Onesimus is a picture of Jesus and God and us. 1 Timothy 2:5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. So third of all, how is this an analogy? You look at Onesimus's life. It's like us. We can be and are powerfully transformed into Christ's likeness, just like Onesimus. Onesimus was a fugitive of the law, probably a cheat or a thief or a lazy worker. He's a runaway. But God, who is rich in mercy, transformed him. So now he is willingly going back and apologizing and trying to make things right with his owner. Romans 12:2 says this, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. So Onesimus is the picture, an analogy of the transforming power of the gospel. By the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Ephesians 2:1-10, a picture of Onesimus and God and Jesus. But we were this way, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace we are saved. Philemon had to show grace to Onesimus. By grace we're saved. And now hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places. How? In Christ Jesus. So Paul and Onesimus and Philemon's relationship throughout all this is a wonderful analogy and picture of the transforming gospel of Jesus Christ. When we just skim over this, we completely miss that. So number four, how is this an analogy of the reconciliation? Mutual faith in Christ brings value and fellowship to all Christians. Forgiveness, admitting we're wrong, seeking forgiveness, confession, that can be incredibly, reconciliation in general, incredibly powerful and impacting and beneficial to the glory of God, the advancement of Christ. Then it talks about mutual faith. Mutual faith in Christ brings value and fellowship to all Christians. You have Onesimus, basically the lowest of the low of society. You have Philemon, who is a very wealthy estate owner, most likely. He's very wealthy. And you have everybody in between. It's much like the picture of the woman at the well in John 4 with the rich man in John 3. The highest of the high in society, the lowest of the low in society, and everybody in between is equal in God's eyes. Like Steve was mentioning with his testimony, the lowest homeless bum and the richest Christian billionaire are equal in God's eyes. Okay, one's not better than the other. In Galatians 3:28 says this, it's referring to our salvation, the gospel. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither bond nor free, there's neither male nor female, for we are all one in Christ Jesus. Colossians 3:10-14, we have put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge after him that created him, the transforming power of the gospel, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is in all, is all and in all. Because of that, verse 12 says, put on therefore as the elect of God, no matter what of those situations you find yourself, put on bowels of mercies. That means in that context, the heart of that's a merciful heart. Kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, and this is right where it goes to Philemon, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Love covers all of that. Colossians is the passage I just read. Onesimus is carrying this letter to Philemon along with this personal letter to Philemon. Can you imagine if he was there when Paul was writing it? Hey, Philemon, before you do anything, before you react, read this personal letter. And by the way, obviously there weren't chapters and verses back then. You might want to read that part further down that says if you're a Christian, the transforming power of the gospel, you might want to forgive me and hold me up. All right? So next, the book of Philemon, the gospel application for us from the epistle of Paul to Philemon is this. The gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, says five things. Number one, it intercedes on our behalf. Verses 9 and 10. Yet for love's sake, I rather beseech thee, being one as such an one as Paul the aged, and now a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds. Jesus intercedes for us. Number two, gospel application. The gospel secures our forgiveness. As Paul telling, remembering this analogy, verse 12, whom I have sent again, thou therefore receive him. That is mine own bowels, like myself. It secures our forgiveness. Number three, the gospel changes or transforms our lives. Verse 11, which in time past was to the unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and me. The gospel has transformed Onesimus. And following this analogy, and really the entire message of the New Testament, the gospel transforms us. Put off, put on. You were, but now is the idea. The gospel changes or transforms our lives just like it did Onesimus. And number four, the gospel is the basis of true mutual faith and fellowship. One thing that I came across that was very interesting and challenging to me, and something that we just miss very quickly in Philemon. Look at verses 6 and 17. You may think, how do those verses go together? Verse 6, that the communication of thy faith. You know what that word communication means? It's the Greek word koinonia, which literally we use for fellowship, mutual faith, connection. So it's basically saying that the fellowship of thy faith, your faith connected with other people is the idea. It's not saying the communication, the giving of your faith. He's saying the communication, the connection of your faith. The fellowship of your faith may become effectual. Realizing that you are connected is the idea. And then verse 17, if thou count me therefore a partner. That word communication and that word partner are both the word koinonia. So what's the point? The gospel is what is the glue, the basis. That is our mutual faith and fellowship. The gospel is the glue. And then number five, the gospel application for us is the gospel imputes our debt onto Christ's account. The cross, verses 18 and 19, what's the picture here, the analogy? Verses 18 and 19, what does Paul tell Philemon? If he, Onesimus, has wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. Who did that to us in a spiritual sense? Jesus with our sins on the cross. Number 19, verse 19, I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it. Albeit I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me even thine own self besides. So this is a picture of the transforming power of the gospel. This is the message of this. If I were to summarize the entire book of Philemon down to one statement, it would be this. The gospel changes lives. Think about it. Paul, understanding in his mind and believing in his heart, now working out to his hands, his life, he is perfectly illustrating Jesus Christ to Philemon and Onesimus. Isn't that what we should do in our lives, in our relationships? That's the point. That's the point of Philemon. The gospel, when we internalize it in our minds, in our head, and we believe it in our, and it impacts our heart, it will transform into our hands, our everyday lives, our everyday relationships. And this is an example of that. So the future. So we have the backstory. What was the background of the book of Philemon? We have the actual story. Well, now let's look what happens down the road. Now, we don't have a biblical book to tell us what happened in Philemon. So now we have to kind of look at church history. And there is, church history is not silent on this. Okay, so what do we have? We have this amazing change, a testament of God's grace. We ran into Paul. So the story of Philemon is Onesimus is going to be with Philemon. What is going to happen? It's a cliffhanger, really. So what happened? Well, let's see. He's a man with a past who now has a promising future. Ignatius, the early church father, one of the early church fathers, he was recording, he was the pastor of the church of Smyrna. So we're talking second century or close, not second century, not long after this letter from Paul. What does he write? It's recorded that he wrote this. Ignatius, and he's writing to the Colossian church. Since then, in the name of God, Ignatius is writing this to Colossae, the church of Colossae. Since then, in the name of God, I received your entire congregation in the person of Onesimus, a man of inexpressible love, and your pastor, I beseech you in Christ Jesus to love him and all who are like him. So if this is true, and this is the same Onesimus, which all indications would say that it probably is, Onesimus ended up becoming Philemon's pastor. Talk about grace and talk about change and talk about transforming power of the gospel. Although it's not possible to 100% conclusively biblically say that that's the facts, church history lends itself to say Onesimus was received well by Philemon as a brother and heeded the advice of the Apostle Paul here. So what's the application? Philippians 3, 13 and 14 says this, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. That means I haven't succeeded everything in life. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. What's the application? What's the point? God can use people with a past. Look at Onesimus. He used him greatly. So the application for many people is this. Do you think that you are a second class Christian and that God can't use you because of your past? God can use you greatly. Don't dwell on your past. Look at Onesimus, fugitive. God greatly used him. So let's just quickly look at the basic outline of Philemon. We're not going to go in depth. Verses 1 through 7, Paul praises Philemon. Basically, he's writing to him. He said, grace and peace. Good job, keep it up, and he's praising Philemon. Second of all, verses 8 through 17, Paul's plea to Philemon, and we've already gone over that, so I'm not going to spend time on that. He's saying, hey, Philemon, please receive and forgive Onesimus. Number three, Paul's pledge to Philemon. That's where that imputation comes in. Put it on my account. If he owes you anything, if he owes you money, if he has a debt that hasn't been settled, I'll pay it back. Put it on my account. And in the fourth part of Philemon, the short little powerful book, is Paul's personal message to Philemon. Basically the closing. See you later is the idea. So what are the principles from Philemon? We've looked at, what have we looked at? We've looked at the players, we've looked at the plot, now the principles. Main theme, the main application. Like I said, if you were to summarize it to one statement, it would be the gospel changes lives and changes relationships. It changes lifestyle, it changes attitudes, it changes everything. Gospel changes everything. But the main theme, the main application is this, and you have it in your notes. Realizing that Jesus forgave us should motivate us to forgive others. That's what Paul's telling Philemon to do with Onesimus. Realizing that Jesus imputed his righteousness onto our account should cause us to respond with thankfulness. And it should motivate us to not only live for him, but to bear one another's burdens as well. Christian life is not private. It's public. Imputation, taking the punishment or payment of someone else's crime. So specific principles, applications, five things we'll go over quickly. Intercession. Paul's care for Onesimus caused him to intercede or to plead with Philemon for his mercy with him. That's also a picture, a wonderful picture of what Christ has done and is doing for us. Jesus Christ is our intercessor. He has pleaded our case with God the Father, 1 John 1:2, 1 and 2. And God has shown us mercy and grace because of Jesus Christ. Realize that significance of that. Second of all, forgiveness is a major principle and theme and lesson of Philemon. Even when everything and everybody seems to point to revenge or retribution, especially in our society today, get them back, litigation, lawsuits, Jesus says no. Forgive. The Christian's first response should be that of forgiveness. Can you forgive those who have wronged you? That's the message of Philemon. Imputation, number three, imputation. Basically taking the punishment. Jesus took the punishment and payment for someone else's crime. Paul did that with, offered to do that with Onesimus. Jesus did that with us in a spiritual sense. Philemon with Onesimus on a financial, or Paul with Philemon on a financial sense, Jesus with us on a much bigger spiritual sense, eternity. Paul's love for Onesimus caused him to be willing to take his punishment upon himself. That is a wonderful picture of what Jesus has done for us. Jesus Christ is the penalty of our sins imputed on him, put on his account in order that we could be free. Our response should be to live out our thankfulness by our lifestyle and our relationships and by bearing the burdens of each other. And then two more, fellowship, mutual value, the principles taught in and learned and gleaned from Philemon. Fellowship, mutual value, koinonia. In some places it's translated hospitality. Mutuality is the idea. God does not, and here's a lesson, God does not play favorites. Paul didn't play favorites. Philemon, Onesimus, this person has this wealth, this person has nothing to offer, but both of them are equally valuable. The idea of slavery was widespread in that culture, but no one is lost to God or beyond his love. Slave, wealthy estate owner, both of them are equal at the foot of the cross. Barriers. Slavery was a barrier to people, but the point here is that Christian love should overcome social barriers. In Christ, we are all one family. Unity rather than barriers should characterize us. No walls such as race, wealth, or personality differences should separate us. And then last of all, respect. Something we should glean from Philemon. Respect. Paul had earned the respect of both Philemon and Onesimus. Also, notice that Paul didn't order Philemon around. He could have. This letter, you read through it, he could have. He could have ordered him around. Instead, Paul tactfully appealed to him as a friend. So let's talk about this. What kind of friend or leader are we? Are you? Do you have the kind of respect of others that is earned instead of demanded? Here's a good quote I came across. Tactful persuasion, that's what Paul did with Philemon, accomplishes a great deal more than commands. So the idea is you catch more friends, you get more respect. I forget the exact phrase, but it's better to get friends with honey than vinegar. Okay? Tactful persuasion accomplishes a great deal more than commands when dealing with people. Remember to exhibit courtesy and respect when dealing with people. That's what Paul did with Philemon. Don't demand it, earn it. So now finally, let's look at the practice. Practical application, practical lessons from Philemon. When we look at the book of Philemon, what can we learn from this? How can we apply this to our lives? Five practical lessons. Number one, we should let other Christians know that we appreciate them. Paul told Philemon, he spent seven verses. I appreciate you. I respect you. Here's some good things that you are doing. Do we let each other know when we appreciate other Christians? Get in the habit of telling other people at Woodside how much you appreciate them. I appreciate you for this, your faith, your love. I appreciate you that you have a good reputation. I appreciate you bring me great joy because of your love and because of your hospitality. And because, are we doing that with each other? This is a good example to us, a good lesson for us to show our appreciation to other Christians. Number two, we should care for the needs of our Christian brothers and sisters. We should care for the needs of our Christian brothers and sisters. Onesimus was actually caring for the Apostle Paul, helping him. Paul was in a needy state. So you have Paul giving to Philemon, you have Onesimus giving to Paul, you have Philemon giving to Onesimus, and you have the mutual faith and fellowship and koinonia that's the glue to all of that. And what's the glue to all of that is the gospel of Jesus Christ, the transforming gospel that changes everything. Number three, we should be ethical and honest when confronted with difficult situations. You think about Paul, the aha moment in that prison cell or in that house arrest. Wait a minute. You're helping me with this? Thank you for bringing me some food. What did you say your name was again? Onesimus? Where did you come from? And you know, Paul, he's always trying to witness to people. For Colossae, I've been through there. That's a small town. Yeah. Do you happen to know a guy named Philemon? He's a good friend of mine. Oh, Philemon. Yeah, I know him. How do you know him? Can you imagine how awkward that conversation went? And then all of a sudden, the aha moment, and he shares the gospel with him, and Onesimus receives Christ, and then all of a sudden, how hard it would be for Paul to say, hey, I know you're helping me out, but I'm going to have to send you back to Philemon. You got to make things right if you're going to have a right relationship with God and others. You got to clear your conscience here, buddy. You got to make things right. You know how easy it would have been for Paul to say, it's okay, you can do it later. If you ever cross his path again, you should probably make things right. We should be ethical and honest when confronted with difficult situations. We should have a clear conscience with God and others. Number four, we should be forgiving when others wrong us. That's Philemon with Onesimus. Number five, we should revel in the transforming power of the gospel. Revel in it. Enjoy it. Realize its impact and its importance. The gospel forgives. It brings value. It's the basis of our fellowship. So when we come to the end of the message, we say, so what? how can we apply this book of Philemon to our lives? We've already looked at several examples and lessons. But specifically, let's ask ourselves these questions. Number one, do you appreciate other Christians and show them your appreciation? So your appreciation for them. Ask yourself that. When was the last time you wrote a thank you note or publicly or privately told someone that you appreciated them or text someone, hey, I'm praying for you. I appreciate your faithfulness. I appreciate your servant spirit. I appreciate your attitude in this situation. That should be a normal occurrence that we're doing daily and sometimes hourly and sometimes every minute. All right? Show our appreciation. When was the last time you did that? Next, do you help take care of the needs of your Christian brothers and sisters? Onesimus was helping Paul. Do we help our Christian brothers and sisters? Next, are you ethical and honest when difficult situations pop up, or do you hide your head in the ground? Just like an ostrich hides its head in the ground when attacked. Why? Maybe no one will find out. All right? How does that turn out? All right, not very well. So what are we going to do? Ethical situations. Christians are encountered with tough situations every single day of our lives. How do we handle them? Do we have a clear conscience with God and man? We must. We need to. The gospel transforms our thinking into that. Next, are we a forgiving person? Bad things do happen to us. People do treat us wrong. People do cheat us. People do steal from us. People do talk bad about us. People do bad things to us. And sometimes, yes, even other Christians do that to us. Are we going to hold a grudge? Are we going to be bitter? Are we just going to hold it lightly and forgive them? Just say bitterness is the only poison that the person takes themselves. Instead of giving it away, not taking it. Don't let the sun go down upon our wrath. Don't hang on to it. And then last of all, do you live in reality of the power of the transforming gospel? Do you understand the power of the gospel can change your life and should change your life, your perspective, your relationships, how you handle people? And this is a prime example of how it transformed Paul's thinking and attitudes and relationships, Onesimus and Philemon's. And it should do the same with us. Does it impact your forgiveness of others, your thankfulness for Christ's intercession, your life actions, and how we view each other and how we view fellowship? We're a body of Christ. So, Philemon, the transforming gospel changes everything. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for your word. Lord, even passages that are overlooked or rushed over are so rich, are so deep, are so powerful, so explosive. Lord, I pray that we would take the message of forgiveness and your intercession for us and your imputed righteousness and the value of fellowship and mutual dignity and value, the equal footing at the cross, and respect and love and forgiveness for others. And I pray that we would live them out in our lives. Help us not to just talk about them or understand them, but help us to live them out in practical, public, relationship-based ways. In Jesus' name we pray.